Amen, Brother Roger. What a beautiful song. What a powerful message when Jesus comes. What a day, glorious day that is going to be. I wanted to make mention as you're turning to 1 Samuel 16, I wanted to thank you for honoring my wife this morning. What a blessing. And appreciate y'all loving my wife and my family, my children. Regularly, I talk to my children. They'll get cards and notes from many of you and sometimes gifts in the mail. Julian has called me several times, very excited that the love he's been shown by many of you. Appreciate y'all loving my family as you do. And I think that the pastor's wife would very definitely have to be one of the great silent heroes of the faith. My mamaw was a pastor's wife for close to 50 years. My mother has been a pastor's wife for over 50 years. My sister is a pastor's wife. Both of my sister-in-laws are pastor's wives. My brothers are both pastors. I am married to a pastor's wife. So there's maybe a few things I know about pastor's wives. And I know that they love and they grieve and they desire to see the church work flourish and they love the work of God, and I'm so honored to be married to a woman who loves the ministry. I'm so happy, Christy, that the church honored you today. I didn't know they were going to do that, and just like when they get me, I don't keep up with some of those. It always catches me by surprise, Pastor Appreciation Day, Pastor's wife, but I'm glad that they stay on top of it and that they do it, and I'm very, very thankful for all the work that you do here. You really do help me be better. And I pastored a year without a pastor's wife. Pastored a year single, and I can tell you the difference it made in my ministry when I got married. And I was a youth pastor for close to 7 years as a single man. So it made my ministry tenfold better, and God gave me a great thing there. Amen. You know, I was listening to what you were saying about it being like a roller coaster ride. And as you were talking, I thought, man, it's kind of like being a Kentucky Wildcat fan. Hope and excitement mixed with failure and distress and letdown. Whew. Man, I know what you're thinking right now, though. I know what you're thinking. At least we made it to the tournament. I know what you're thinking. Hey, I didn't see. Did Texas win yesterday? Oh, I didn't see. I didn't see. I'm trying to rub it in or not, and I just didn't see the score. I saw the game for a minute, and I didn't see the results. But, well, at least y'all made it to the tournament. So I'm going to be very quiet about all that. I'm being very quiet in March this year about all the taunting because my Razorbacks really hurt me bad this year. Hurt me. All righty. 1 Samuel 16. Are you there? If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Our theme this week was time for an oil change. Time for an oil change. And man, we challenged y'all every night to come in for an oil change. I want to bring some concluding thoughts. Not that I want the spirit of the revival to end. We need to keep this fire burning. We need to fan it. We need to keep those embers hot and keep throwing some logs on there. Amen.
Amen.
You know, a lot of times people's fires go out because they don't put any logs on it. We got to keep throwing the logs on there. Somebody say amen loud.
Amen.
And you know what else? Sometimes people's fires go out because, you know, the weather puts it out. You ever build a campfire and it starts to rain and you watch it go out? You know what? You got to be careful not to let people put your fire for Jesus out, because people will. And you know what? Sometimes our fire goes out because we're not taking care of it. Let's not let the fire go out. Let's keep it tended. Let's not let the bad weather of life put it out. The bad weather of life being your problems and illnesses and things that you go through, your letdowns, your struggles. Hey, my daughter always had a couple of t-shirts growing up. It was one of her favorite statements. The struggle is real. Who remembers when that was popular a few years back? The struggle is real. Listen, the struggle of life is real. And if you're not careful, the struggles in the form of the bad weather of life can put your fire out. And you know what? Sometimes people's fires go out because they have people that come along and put it out. You ever had somebody pour a bucket of water on your fire? You ever had somebody do that? You come along and somebody comes along with a bucket and you can put a fire out by dousing it down with a bunch of water or throwing dirt over it. Sometimes people use a fire extinguisher and they put out a fire. Well, don't let anybody extinguish your fire. Don't let anybody's attitude or disgruntledness, their discord, don't let somebody put your fire out. Keep your fire for Jesus burning. And although the revival has come to an end on Thursday night, the fire of that is still burning. There are still embers. Keep adding the wood to it. Keep tending to it. Don't let it go out. And I guarantee you, you'll have a great year for Jesus, and you'll do more for Christ. You'll be excited for Christ. Now, this week, we were looking at this topic of, I shall be anointed with fresh oil, words uttered by King David. And we looked at this idea. We challenged you, come in for an oil change. I'm going to conclude this morning some thoughts based around that. In 1 Samuel 16, we see the introduction of one of the greatest men in the Word of God. We see the introduction of a man named David. And we see how he comes into the picture. Let's pick it up there in verse 1. It says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an ephah with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointing is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, in this text, we see the introduction of David, the youngest son of Jesse, the most unlikely of his sons to be anointed to be the next king of Israel. But yet, nonetheless, he was in the will of God to be that next king. And we see that laid out here in Scripture. We see that Samuel takes the horn of oil and anoints him in the midst of his brethren. And we see that the results of that anointing is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, it's important for us to understand as we're looking at this lesson that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. If you understand that, say amen. It's a symbol, an outward symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, to anoint was to show an outward demonstration of the power of God being poured upon a person, in this case, David. When he was anointed, it was an outward demonstration that God's Holy Spirit has fallen upon this person. And in this anointing, there is now a calling that will be empowered by the very Spirit of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. Now, the oil they were using was not Pennzoil 10W30. Who knows what kind of oil they used to anoint? It was an olive oil. that they would use. And he would anoint, they would anoint people in biblical times. It was often used when people were sick as an outward symbol of the Holy Spirit of God in the form of the power to heal, and that Spirit of God's power to heal. So they would anoint people with oil. But often it was a symbol of an anointing of leadership, as it is in this case. David would be the anointed leader that would follow Saul, who was also an anointed leader. Saul was the anointed leader of Israel. Now, some of you are familiar with the story of Saul, how Saul started out great, but then the greater he became, the weaker he became. The Bible says, when thou wast small in thine own eyes, I chose thee. But we know that when he became lifted up, the more he became lifted up, the less valuable, less able he was to follow God. We see a story where David, after this, David becomes anointed right here to be the heir apparent to the throne. Now, Saul is still alive at this point in history, and Saul is going to become very jealous of King David. He's going to become aware that the anointing of God has now left him and has been applied to David. In this, he'll become very eaten up with envy toward David. We know there's a story in the Bible, a very important story, where David was hiding in a cave. Saul was pursuing him, and we see that David is now running for his life, hiding in the hills. Saul, driven in rage, is determined to kill David. He even tried to kill David once while David was playing music. He threw a spear at him, and David was able to duck, and the spear stuck in the wall, and David fled. Now here's David, and he's in a cave, and Saul and his soldiers camp out in the mouth of the cave. David, being the cunning warrior that he was, as he came out of the cave, he very stealthily cut a piece of Saul's garment with a knife. Then he went down out of the cave, down the valley, up to the other side, where between them there was a gulf. And he cried out in the early morning, and he said, "Saul, looky here." He held up that garment. Saul looked down and saw that piece of garment cut away, realizing that David could have easily slit his throat in the night. Just as easy as he slit that garment, David could have killed his enemy. But David made this statement, "I will not touch God's anointed." Now, it's interesting to understand David's already been anointed. How many of you see this in Scripture? He's the heir apparent. After Saul, it has been said of God that David will be the next king. But currently, Saul is still on that throne, and Saul, who was also anointed by God to be on that throne, was still living. David understood a great truth, that although they were both anointed, in God's plan, Saul at that point was more anointed. He was in a place of greater authority, and David knew that he must wait until God grants him that throne. He should not take it. How many of you understand that? We see this anointing is a very serious thing. And over, we'll see David speak of the anointing of Saul and his fear and respect of one who has been anointed, and David understood that. And we don't have time, but I could take you through and show you four, maybe five verses where David speaks of his respect and fear of that anointed position. And we understand that. Two anointed men, but one understanding the other is under the protective hand of God, and that his time has not come yet. It's still the time of Saul. And we see that David is anointed here. And oil, the symbol of the Holy Spirit of God, it was used to anoint and demonstrate outwardly the power of God being poured upon someone. The anointing was part of a calling. It symbolized that you had a call of God in your life, as it did in David's case here. This anointing of Samuel, it is telling David, you have been called of God to do something very, very important. So that oil anointing meant that David was called. It also signified a consecration. With this, David became a consecrated person. Somebody set apart, somebody sanctified, just as Saul had been before David. David understood the consecration of Saul's position. And so now we see this anointing as an outward symbol that now David is a consecrated person, a man anointed by God, a man that will be holy and set apart, a person made holy. We see consecrated things in the Word of God. The Ark of the Covenant was a consecrated thing. Only certain people were allowed to touch it. Only certain people were allowed to carry it. And you know what? People talk about us preachers being dogmatic. We see in the Word of God where the ark was starting to fall over, and a man trying to do good disobeyed the command of God. Did you know that there's never a good reason to disobey God? And the man saw the thing starting to fall over, and he understood he's not allowed to touch it, but when it started to fall, he jumped up there to steady it. He put his hands on the consecrated thing, and God struck him dead right there. We better be careful handling consecrated things, amen? There are things in the Bible that God says these things are holy. The house of God's a consecrated thing. How many of you believe that? I want to encourage you to treat it as a consecrated thing. It's a holy thing. Be careful how you handle it. The Word of God's a consecrated thing. Be careful how you handle the Word of God. And I can go on and on. But this oil was a symbol of a calling and a consecration, and it also was a symbol of the empowerment for a man of God or a servant of God. We see that when this oil came on David, we see that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord, we see that phrase often in the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament. We see it come upon Samson. Every time Samson does a feat of strength, we see the phrase that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. We see him kill a lion with his bare hands. The Spirit of God came upon him. We see him slay the enemy. In one case, using the jawbone of a donkey, he slays many people. But the Spirit of God, you know, there's only one time we see where he does a feat of strength, and the Spirit of God is not mentioned coming upon him. In fact, it says in his own strength, he pulled down the pillars and killed his enemy, and he himself died among them. It was never God's will or provision for Samson to kill himself. Do you understand that? God didn't empower him. By the way, it is not God that causes you to have thoughts of self-destruction and self-loathing and self-hate. That is not the Spirit of God coming upon you. That is the spirit of Satan. Listen to me, Christ constructs, Satan destructs. Samson, in the power of his own might, brought down the house upon himself. But we see that when he was in the will of God, we see the Spirit of the Lord come upon him, and it was the source of his strength. The source of his strength, when he shaved his head, or when he allowed Delilah, when he told her the secret and they shaved his head. It's interesting. I don't want to chase this rabbit too much, but just because I've already brought it up. Samson was a boy, a baby born under the Nazarite vow. And he was told not to cut the locks of his hair. Now, so many things come out of ignorance of the Word of God. People think, well, Samson had long, curly hair, kind of looked like Fabio, kind of how you picture him. Who knows who Fabio is? That's still a name anybody knows. And that's not biblically accurate. David had 7 locks of hair, the Bible describes. That's the hair that grows right here. Have you ever seen Jews and they have that the rabbis, and they have that curly hair, those locks? Samson had 7 of them. Now, the back of their hair would be cut, but that right here was not allowed to be cut. And it got so long that he had to pull it on top of his head, much like maybe we would vision a Rastafarian or something. He had that kind of hair that would be pulled up. And that 7 locks of hair was the symbol of the Holy Spirit power in his life. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit with 7 distinct powers. The Bible describes that Jesus would possess all of the 7 powers of the Spirit. And that's recorded. I don't have time to develop that. You can see it, though. You can study it. When Samson had that hair shaved off, symbolically, he lost the power of the Spirit of God on his life. Then when he woke up and he tried to do those feats of strength as he had done the other times, he came up and he was powerless. He was then taken into custody, and you know the rest of the story. Boy, the power of God, the Spirit of God, is important, isn't it? It's important. We see that this oil was a symbol of the empowerment of God. With the power of God on David's life, he would go from just being a regular man to being a man in the power of God. And David would go forward from this moment in his life to do some great and mighty things in the name of God. History may not record it, but David was one of the great generals and great kings of history. And we see that this all starts as a little boy who was the least likely in his own power to do anything, but when he became anointed by God, the Spirit of God came upon him and he became a mighty, mighty man of God. We see other scriptures in the Bible that speak of the sacred anointing and its power. If you were to go to 1 Samuel 24:6 and 1 Samuel 26:23, you would see verses to speak of that power that came with that anointing. Now, this anointing made David a consecrated and chosen leader by God. This would be, in this verse that I just read, 1 Samuel 16, this will be David's first anointing, but it will not be his last, for he will be anointed a total of 3 times on his road to becoming king. I want you to see another verse of Scripture. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 2. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 2, we'll see the second time David will be anointed. The first anointing was of the Lord through God's man Samuel, and it was a holy anointing. But we'll see a second anointing here. We see here in verse number 4, 2 Samuel 2, verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. We see that in this verse, David's second period of anointing, where he is anointed by man to be the leader of Judah. David was of the tribe of Judah, just as Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus hails from the tribe of Judah. David, in the lineage of Christ, was of the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah is now anointing David to be their leader. So we see the first anointing was of God. It led to a second anointing. The power of God led him to the respect of men. And now men have anointed him in an outward symbol that they want him to be their leader. Now let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. We'll see the third anointing of David. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 3 when we get there. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Boy, I love King David. I love studying him. He's my favorite, I think, next to Jesus, of course. It's my favorite human person in the Bible to study. So many amazing things come from his life. 2 Samuel 5, verse 3. If you're there, say, I'm there. Amen. Say, I'm ready to hear it. Amen. Say, I've already read it while you were jabbering up there. How many of you have already read it? Yeah, I figured that. I do the same thing. 2 Samuel 5, verse 3 says this. So all the elders of Israel. Now the first anointing came from the man of God on the command of who? Second anointing came through man to be the leader of Judah, the tribe or family that David was from. This third anointing is from man, specifically the elders of Israel. So we see the elders or the leaders of the nation of Israel come to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. So we see a third anointing, first one from God, second one from man, the third one from a nation. A nation that says, we want you to be our king. And this was in accordance to the will and the order of God. So David becomes king over Israel and was anointed 3 different times. David was a great man in biblical history. He was a man handpicked by God to be a hero and mighty warrior for God. We're all familiar with the story of how David slay a giant. It's a wonderful story from your children's church days up to the present. It yields so many great lessons. David was handpicked by God to be the earthly king of God's people, literally the shepherd to God's little lambs, the Jews of Israel. What a wonderful, wonderful honor it must have been for him to be handpicked of God. We see that he would be literally handpicked of God to be in the family tree of Jesus. We see the importance of that in Scripture. David was but a young lad when he was chosen by God to be the king. And in 1 Samuel 16, we see David anointed to be the chosen man of God. With this anointing, we see David endowed with the mighty power in the hand of God upon him. We will see David anointed a second time, and Saul had died, and the men of Judah will anoint David to be their leader. And then we see David anointed a third time by the leaders of Israel as they obey the will of God and make him officially their nation's king. And we see it all start with God's anointing on a little boy. And we see it then by men and then by a nation. And in Psalms 92:10, which was our theme verse for this last week of revival, we see David speak of fresh oil. I want us to turn there, Psalms 92. Turn there quickly. A few thoughts and commentaries I'll make on this. If you're awake, say, I'm awake. I'm going to get to preaching here in a minute, but I'm giving you a little Sunday school lesson first. I'm going to give you some calm teaching, and then I'm going to spit, yell, and scream, and we're all going to go get lunch. And to that, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Good. Psalms 92:10. David says this, "But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn." We see the word horn there. Horn is a symbol of power. And David is saying that God will exalt his power before his enemies and before men. He's going to exalt me, lift me up in the power. That horn was symbolic of power. It's funny that he mentions the unicorn. Unicorn's mentioned several times in Scripture. It's a mythical and even mystical animal that was legendary and supposed to have incredible mystical powers in its horn. It's mentioned in Job 39, verse 9 through 12, and in Psalms 22, verse 21. It's mentioned in association with being a powerful creature. Now, it was a mythical creature. There's no reason to believe it ever existed in reality, but going back to the days of the ancients, it was a mythical creature that was supposed to have mythical power. We see that in mythology, its horn was believed to be able to render miracles, especially in the area of healing, and was believed to grant power to those that possessed the unicorn's horn. And of course, in mythology, it was believed to have gone extinct due to being hunted for the power of its magical horn. Now, that was all mythical and mystical, but it is of antiquity. It goes way back there, even before David's time. This was a belief in this mythical creature. Seems like every society has a belief in mystical creatures. Cryptozoology is an actual science where they study creatures that are believed to exist but have never been proven to exist. Who knows at the top of the list the creature that's studied the most? Bigfoot. He's the top one. There's a lot of creatures. Here in Texas, we talk about the chupacabra. And it's never been proven to exist, but there sure are a lot of people who have claimed to see it exist. But it still falls in line with being a mystical or even mythical creature. Does anybody in here believe you've seen the chupacabra? Anybody? Brother Mike, you think you've seen one? Man. Now, I made a joke a while back, and I had a man get really mad at me. He wrote me a scathing letter and left the church over it when I made a joke about meeting a man that had been abducted by a UFO, and I met a man that had met Bigfoot, and Bigfoot attacked him in the woods. And I thought, man, this guy. Well, unfortunately, it was the same guy. The same guy had been abducted, and the same guy met Bigfoot. And I didn't know if he was just lucky or unlucky. I didn't know how to really. Anyway, I told a joke about that. I had a guy get really mad at me because he's also seen UFOs and has seen Bigfoot. But I hope nobody will get mad and leave the church today over me referring to this. But there are creatures that are mythical, mystical, never been proven to exist. And yet, there's also debate. Well, the unicorn probably fell into that with people of that day. There was no evidence that it ever really existed, but there was a whole mysticism based around it that the horn would be a powerful thing if you had one in your possession, and it went back to the stories of old. So David says, "My horn shalt thou exalt." That horn's a symbol of power. And then he uses the unicorn, the animal that the horn was a symbol of power. And then he says, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." When he says fresh oil, he's talking about new oil. Oil that has not turned rancid or vile. And it was a symbol, he was speaking symbolically of a new and refreshed calling, a new empowerment of God that comes after it has been renewed in his spirit. In his spirit, he had a renewed, fresh oil in his life. He says, "I'm going to be anointed with a fresh calling and a fresh spirit." So we see that. So in Psalms 92:10, we see David as he speaks of being anointed with fresh oil. Now, we used this verse in our revival as we challenged you to come in for an oil change. Let's look at this challenge as we wrap up our revival thoughts today. I'm going to give you some concluding thoughts in this whole thing about coming in for an oil change. We've got men in this church that work with vehicles often, some of them professionally. All of you men that professionally work with cars, you understand the importance of the vehicle oil change. When me and Christy first started dating, I had almost convinced her that she had to go in and change the air in her tires. Remember that conversation we had? Now, I kept telling her, I said, "Honey, have you changed the air in your tires lately?" Right after we were dating at this point. Now, Christy is one of those that is pretty good with this stuff. She takes care of her stuff and her cars and gets the oil changed regularly. But I had told her, I said, "Did you get your oil changed?" She told me she got her oil changed. I said, "Did you get the air in your tires changed?" She said, "No." And I said, "What? You didn't change the air in your tires?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Are you kidding me? And when was the last time we had this whole conversation about changing?" And I had her almost convinced. She was like, "Nuh-uh." But I could see the look in her eye like, "Really? Like, maybe it's true. Maybe you're supposed to change the air in your tires. Now, some of you need to change the air in your head." But no, I'm just kidding. I didn't mean to say that. That was the flesh got a hold of me. No, you don't have to change the air in your tires. It's good to put air in your tires when you need them. But your oil has to be changed. It has to be changed. And experts say that every 3,000 miles or every 3 months, whichever comes first, you ought to get an oil change in your vehicle. Men that work on vehicles, say amen if that's a true statement. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, if you use synthetic oil, you can go longer and all that. But the rule of thumb is 3,000 miles or every 3 months. Well, we have a spiritual motor. That spiritual motor has to be maintained. It has to be. And I've seen Christians not maintain their spiritual motor. And I've seen that motor lose life. And I've seen them broken down spiritually on the side of the road of life. So I want to give you these quick thoughts as we're looking at it's time for an oil change. And I hope many of you got one this week. And if you didn't, there's still time. The embers of this revival and the men that preached is still burning in our ears and in our heart. And I want to give you some very quick thoughts here. Thought number one, all oil needs to be refreshed often. Say that with me. All oil needs to be refreshed often. As I said, every 3,000 miles or every 3 months, we ought to change the oil in our cars. And the reasons are simple. Oil goes rancid. I remember one time I was up at the deer camp, and I was going to make some hot wings in a fryer. And I was at the store, and they had this huge thing of peanut oil. I think peanut oil is secretly made of gold because they charge for it like it's liquid gold. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? But I was going to make some hot wings on an old turkey fryer, so I bought this real big. It just made sense to me, and I thought, man, we could buy this and use it, and it'll get us through several times. And I thought, in the long run, I'm going to save money. So I bought it. We made one little thing of wings. I stuck it back in my RV, and that was in November. And then the next year, in November, we decide to make wings again. So I get in there, and my big old thing of peanut oil has been in the cupboard in the RV out there in the woods, where during the summer it ranges over 100 degrees every day for months and months and months. Well, anyway, I got it out, and when I opened up the lid, it was like, whoa, man. It smelled like, I wondered if a rat had gotten in there and drowned in it and died. It just smelled like death. Rotten. It had a stench of being rancid and spoiled. We understand that motor oil in a car can lose its potency after a little while. After so many miles and so much time, it loses its viscosity. That is, its slickness, its ability to protect the parts inside the motor. It breaks down. You know, in our spirit, oil needs to be refreshed often. Cooking oil gets a stench when it goes bad. Did you know that our spirit gets a stench when it goes bad? Many Christians reek of bad oil in their spirit. Anger, bitterness, envy, spite, unholiness. These are rancid spirits in a person's life. And when it happens, you need an oil change. You need to get that old stench, that old rancid oil out of it. Get it out of your spiritual motor. Oil breaks down just like it does in a car. It breaks down because we break down. We get worn down. We get injured. We get hurt. We get angry. We get backslidden. Even going to church, we can get backslidden. We get bitter. And we can lose our potency in our spiritual life. Is that true? So we see that all oil has to be changed. Our spiritual oil has to be changed often. You need to come in for a spiritual oil change and ask God to give you fresh oil. When you feel yourself getting backslidden, when you feel yourself getting bitter, when you feel yourself getting critical, when you feel yourself getting unholy and you're drifting into sins that you know are against God's word. It ain't that the preacher is against you. God's word is against you. It's not the preacher that makes you feel bad. I'm sometimes the envisionment of your anger, but it's the Holy Spirit that you have issues with when you're living unholy. That's when all that preacher comes out. That preacher probably doesn't even know what you're doing. He doesn't even know how you're living in most cases. I make up sermons led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people think that I'm out to get them because of that sermon, and I must know what they're doing, and I must know how they're living. No, that's the Holy Spirit calling you out. And you get worn down, and when you start to feel all that critical spirit coming in, that angry spirit, and that desire not to be in the house of God, you know what's happening? You need an oil change. You need to get a fresh anointing of oil in your life. Now, second point here. In order to get fresh oil, you must dump out the old oil. Before you can have fresh oil, you got to dump the old oil. Some of you men that work on cars, is that a fact? Can you put fresh oil in without dumping the old oil? Now, you can put some oil in if it's low, but if the oil's rancid inside, the new oil just gets pretty ruined pretty quick, doesn't it? You got to dump that oil. You got to get it out. So when you go in for an oil change, before you can have new oil, you got to dump the old oil. Let me ask you a question, beloved. What do you need to dump today in order to have fresh oil in your life? What is in your life that needs to be dumped so God can anoint you with some fresh oil? For some people, it's their past. Sometimes their past had bad things in it. You know what you're going to have to do to get a renewed oil? You're going to have to let that go. You're going to have to let it go. You're going to have to dump it. Pour it out. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. For some people, it's their past, and it's not bad things, it's good things. But those good things keep you from doing present good things. And this is how this works. Well, I used to go to church 3 times a week, and I was an officer in the church. And I used to teach Sunday school class. Man, I used to go soul winning. And we're full of all these stories of things that we used to do to serve God. And in the glory of those yesterday things, we're living on the old oil. You know, in the temple, they had these oil lamps made of brass. And at a certain appointed time, the priest would go in with a little brass box and a little brass knife, and he would scrape away all of the soot that would be up around the nozzle of that brass lamp. And it's one of those parts of Scripture, you're reading it, and you just kind of overlook the value of it. But here's the thing, if they didn't scrape away the soot, the oil that would come up through and burn that fire at that lamp would suddenly become choked out. The soot would choke out the new flame, and the lamp would go out. They would have to take that knife and scrape all that away, and they'd scrape it into a box, a little brass box. And there's symbolism here. The soot was the results of the fire burning for God. If there was no fire, there wouldn't have been soot. Sometimes you and I have soot that is the result of our past service for God. But if we don't sometimes scrape that away, it can choke out our current flame. Now notice they scrape it into a box. Our works aren't discarded. They were scraped into a box symbolizing the importance, the value of the works we've done for God in the past. God's going to reward us for those things, and it has value. It wasn't just scraped off and thrown away. It was put into a brass box. And then as they would scrape that away, that oil would flow stronger, and that little flame would glow brighter. Many of us need fresh oil, and we need to dump some of the old works that we have been leaning on for the last 30 years while we're doing nothing currently. Somebody say amen. There's a lot of truth to this. You got to dump that old oil if you want fresh oil. Sometimes you got to dump the oil of your mistakes, your hurts, your arrogance and pride can choke out the ability to have a flame today. Have that oil that goes rancid. You got to dump it. Your disappointments, your anger, your grudges, the sins that you're harboring in your life. That you've been living in. You need to get your heart right with God and dump that rancid old oil that's lost its viscosity and get fresh oil. Flush it. Let that oil go. Those bad habits. Get that oil out of your motor. So if you want to have fresh oil, then you got to let the old oil be dumped. You got to get rid of it. We see number three, you got to get a new filter. You know, you change your oil and you don't change the filter. The new oil can go bad quickly as well. It can be dirty. Well, you know, the Word of God and regular faithful church attendance is a great oil filter in your life. Let me ask you this. Do you need to renew your filter? Beloved, are you faithful to church? I don't mean a casual attender, but are you faithful? Everybody has to miss some. But is it normal for you to be out of church? Is it normal for you to not read the Word of God? Do you go periods of time before you read the precious words of this book? Listen, you need a new filter. Our spirit will be filtered by the words of this book. Our spirit can be filtered by the worship of God and the preaching and teaching of this book. Get that new filter in your life. Throw away that old worn-out filter. It can't help you. Get new filters. Then we see this. After you get a new filter and you get rid of the old oil, then you must replace the oil. You must replace the oil. I believe strongly in the law of replacement. The Bible speaks of evil spirits. And in one portion of Scripture, it says that when an evil spirit leaves a man, that evil spirit goes about looking for a place of comfort. And finding none, he'll find 7 more spirits, more evil and more vile than he is. And he'll come back to the original host. And he'll find the house cleaned and garnished, but empty. The Bible says they'll re-enter that host. And the Bible says the end result will be worse than the beginning result. And what we learn from that is there's a vacuum in our spirit that when we get evil out, we've got to replace it with good. We've got to replace it with holy. If you don't do it, the devil is going to destroy your motor. You got to put the new oil in. You must replace the oil. New oil brings restored performance to an engine. You need renewed oil in your spiritual motor often. And this is why faithful church attendance, revivals, special services, hearing, preaching, and teaching regularly, it's so important. We need to have regular oil changes. We all need to have these oil changes in our life. And I invited you over and over again last week, get an oil change. Get a new spirit. Get a new spirit. You won't last long for God with a rancid spirit. You'll come to church and everybody will irritate you. And by the way, your foul smell will irritate everybody else. Nobody likes the smell of rancid oil. It's wretched. You're not going to grow for the Lord with old oil. You're not going to have the power of God with old oil. Get an oil change. Do it for you. One time, Julian was trying to change the oil in his car. He had gotten a Ford Escape, and he took it in for an oil change one time, and he paid like $90. So he decided it can't be that hard. I'm going to save some money and do it myself. So he did like all of us. He watched a YouTube video. He said, this is doable. I can do this. So he went and got all the stuff, and he got underneath there, and he knew the first thing they told him to do was to open the top oil thing to let it, you know, air in there. And then you get underneath your car, and there's a screw that's a plug in the oil pan. And you get the correct size wrench, and you take that oil off, and you put a bucket underneath there to catch the old oil. So he got under there, and man, he tried everything to get that oil plug off that oil pan. Here was the problem. When he took it into the Jiffy Lube, they used air tools. And they put that thing on there so tight that Hercules himself couldn't have gotten it off. We didn't have the power tools at the house. He just had wrenches. And in the process of trying to get that off, it stripped it. Well, he finally had to give up. He couldn't change the oil. About a month later, I asked him, I said, son, have you changed the oil in your car lately? He said, Dad, I tried to, but I could not get the oil plug off. And he told me what happened. So I said, man, it can't be that bad. So I crawled underneath there. And sure enough, now everything I had the right sockets, it was stripped. Just would spin on it. Well, I pulled every tool I personally own out of the garage. All I needed was to get one bolt off, but every tool I owned was spread out across the whole driveway of our house. Tools everywhere. Finally, I got this vice grip on it, and I got it on there tight. And a couple times it broke off when I would try to tap it. Finally, I got the right one, got it on there tight, and I got a hammer, and I just started hammering it. Finally, I felt it break loose. We took it, threw it away, went and got another one, brand new one, put it on there. And the oil came out when we got that plug off, that old oil, and it was dark. That oil looked black. Not that golden brown that fresh oil has. This looked like black, black as coal. You could tell it had long been worn out, long lost its power, long ago lost its viscosity. And once we were able to get that plug out, we were able to get that old oil out. Here's my point. Satan makes getting a spiritual oil change hard. Shouldn't have been that hard. Satan makes sure that for you to get the oil change, he's going to make sure some of you have a stuck oil drain plug. And you can't get the old stuff out because it's stuck. And nobody can break it loose. Preaching on it just makes you madder. Trying to help you makes me your enemy, or any other preacher for that matter. But the truth is, you need to be anointed with fresh oil. And that stuck plug drain has kept it from ever coming out, and you can't be replaced with anything fresh. And it's stuck inside there, things that happened to you 40 years ago, and you're still mad at God over it. You can't move forward. You're stuck in the old oil. And until you break that and get it out, you can never have an oil change in your life. Do you have a stuck oil drain plug? Are you filled with old rancid oil? Do what Julian did. Come to your Father. I had many tools at my disposal, and I finally found the one that worked. You need to get on this altar and come to your Heavenly Father, because I promise you God has the tools to break that loose and let that old oil out. Then you put that fresh oil in and you get a renewed performance in your spiritual life, a renewed energy. I want to encourage you to get it today before you blow your motor and lose the power of God on your life. I want you to bow your heads. It's time for an oil change. It's time for an oil change. And you need to have them regularly. This living from revival to the next revival and being dead spiritually in the middle, that ain't going to work. It needs to be something regular. This living from one great preacher coming to the next in the middle, you're spiritually dead, that ain't going to work. It's got to be regular. Get an oil change. This morning, come up here and say, God, break that plug loose in my heart so I can let this old oil out, this old rancid oil. I need to get rid of it. God, help me. God, help me. Now, a message like this to people that need an oil change is just going to make you mad. And I get that, because your oil is bad. But a person who genuinely wants to be spiritual and walk with God and be happy in the service of God and be happy in their church, be happy with their life, be happy with the people God put in their life. Look, there's men in this room, you need to come forward and get fresh oil in your marriage and be happy with the wife that God's given you. Kids, there's kids in this room, you need to come forward and get fresh oil in their life toward their parents. There's people in this room, you need to get fresh oil towards your pastor in your church. Because if you don't, the rancid oil is going to blow the motor at some point. Get fresh oil. Get an oil change. It's to your advantage. Let me ask you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here that could say, preacher, if I died today, I know for sure that I would go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Or would you raise your hand and share that with us, that blessing? I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. Amen. Amen. I see hands everywhere. You may lower your hands. I wonder today, is there anyone that could say, preacher, I couldn't honestly raise my hand, and I believe in God, but I don't know for sure that I'm saved. Would you help me? Would you help me? If you slip your hand up, I'll pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, call you out or anything like that. I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone today that could say, preacher, this message spoke to my heart and I want that fresh oil change? Listen, we've all had to have it. I've had to have it, and I need it regularly. Preachers' spirits get down too. We have to get a renewed spirit. Leaders need it. David is the one that wrote that. He needed a fresh anointing. Who would say, preacher, I need that fresh anointing? I need it. Would you slip your hand up? Be honest. Be honest. Boy, I see hands everywhere. Break that old stubborn plug loose. Break it loose. Get that old oil out. Let it drain out. Let it go. Let it go. and put some fresh oil, a renewed spirit. Boy, you'll be glad you did. Dear Father, I pray for those that raise their hand. I pray that you'll work in their heart. Help them to get that old stubborn plug that we all seem to have trouble with. All of us at times have had trouble getting that plug loose. And it's kept us from getting an oil change when we needed it. I've had it. Everybody in this room, if they're honest, has had it. Lord, I know that there's things that I've had to just let go of to get that plug loose. And I'm sure others in the room have felt that too. But I pray that today, as they have an opportunity to come to this old altar, they'll come forward and appeal to the Father to use his tools of grace and mercy and forgiveness, that gentle hand that can break that old stubborn plug free and give us the relief that we so desire. Lord, I pray that that can happen for somebody today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Are you ready to